The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
And we get plenty of verses to talk through, principles to talk through about biblical stewardship. If you don't have a handout, there's some getting passed out right now. But just to introduce you guys to this series, I'll just work from that first bullet point on the handout. The goal of this series is to consider the unique calling of believers to steward their lives for the glory of God and of Christ. And just to set the stage right now, this is unique. The stewardship that God has given us as believers in Jesus Christ is unique. It is something that is unrepeatable out in the world. Not anyone can do, and they're called to do and be what we as believers are called to do and to be. For the believer, our whole lives, from our skills to our bodies to our time to our money and everything else, ultimately belong to God. Everything we have is on loan to us from our Lord, and we will give an accounting at the judgment seat of Christ for how we used it. Over the course of these lessons, we hope to bring biblical principles to bear in our everyday lives so that we might manage what God has entrusted to us in a way that is distinctly Christ-centered. And so that's what this is about. That's what stewardship's about. It's about being entrusted with gifts, with resources, with provisions from one master, our Lord Jesus Christ, and learning how to faithfully steward those things, manage those things fruitfully, productively, in his world with the very short life that God has given to each one of us. And so it's an exciting thought. It's a very important thought. Time is short, and stewardship is an urgent sort of thing. As we'll talk about this morning. Just wanted to start off with a definition of stewardship. It was a really helpful book. I thought I would bring it, but I forgot it, by this young man named Reagan Rose. He's actually in a church on the east side of the state. And he wrote a book called Redeeming Productivity. And in that, he just gives a simple definition of a steward, just to set the stage this morning. A steward is simply someone charged with looking after something on behalf of someone else. A steward is someone who is charged with looking after something on behalf of someone else. And so if there's a babysitter watching your kids for the week or the night as you go on a date, that babysitter is a steward of those children. They're called to watch over what's not ultimately theirs for the sake of someone else, the parent. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about that idea that God has entrusted to us something that doesn't ultimately belong to us. We don't own it. But we're called to be faithful with it for his purposes. If you're looking for stewardship in the Bible, you could look for the word stewardship itself. That word is translated. But there's some other vocabulary that you can look for as you're reading your New Testament to find passages that speak to this idea of being entrusted with something for a time. Passages pertaining to stewardship use these kinds of vocabulary. Oftentimes there's household language. If you look down at your handout, that's that word household. Also, steward or manager is a word that's used. Stewardship, administration, an interesting word that we'll talk about this morning. That word administration and stewardship are words that talk about this idea. And then obviously the master-slave relationship that we see so often in the New Testament describing our relationship with Jesus Christ. The language of a lord or a master and a slave is also used to describe this idea of stewardship. Because, as we'll see this morning, the master is not on earth right now, he's in heaven. And he's entrusted his slaves with the management of his household until he comes. So there's that stewardship idea even in the gospel. The difference between our stewardship and other stewardships, I just thought it would be helpful to outline it under these five headings. Master, the master of our stewardship and how it's different from the world, the values of our stewardship as believers, the content, what we're given to steward, the mission, what we're called to do with our stewardship, and the reward when our stewardship is finished. What happens after that? There is a reward, and it's a wonderful reward. So just before we get started and talk about the master of our stewardship and how that's different from the world, what kind of attitude or outlook do these kinds of words, and when I say these kinds of words, I'm talking about that household language, that master-slave language. Just talk to me for a second. What kind of attitude or outlook on this life do these kinds of words convey? Just the fact that God uses these words to talk about stewardship. Anything you guys are thinking? Say that again? Submission? Like, can you explain that a little more for me? Yeah, so you're working for the sake of someone else's benefit, right? So when we talk about, maybe in the self-help literature of our world, we talk about how we can quote-unquote steward or use this life for our benefit, right? Our peace of mind, our prosperity. But the believer is so much different. We're working for the sake of another, a different master. And we'll talk about that in just a second. Anything else that you guys are noticing just from looking at these words? Just from looking at this language? Yeah, about responsibility. That a stewardship, well, actually, let me ask you, what do you mean by responsibility? Okay, great. That we have certain kinds of tasks that we're called to, that we're obligated in this relationship. It's not something that we can take lightly or be lazy with, but that there is an obligation there. That's great. Thank you guys for speaking up there. Let's turn to the second page. Let's look at that first heading, the master of our stewardship. And what guides our discussion through these headings is how a distinctly Christian stewardship is different in these categories. So what I mean by this is the master of our stewardship as believers that the New Testament gives to us is so different from the various masters that you can find in this world, the various masters you can find in this world. First off, steward is a relative role, not an absolute role. And what I mean by that is that all kinds of positions and all kinds of people can be labeled as a steward. I already gave the example of a babysitter as a steward for a set of parents, right? A babysitter is a steward, but not all stewards are babysitters, right? All kinds of people can be labeled as a steward in the secular world. There's even in biblical examples, that word steward is used of city officials, right? Governors, city officials, treasurers of the city. A slave set over a household is called a steward. A rich man's treasurer, someone in charge of the money bag, the bank, he is a steward, or she is a steward. And then that interesting use in Galatians, when he's talking about the law of Moses, the guardian of an heir is a steward. So that idea in the ancient world that there's an heir of an estate, and the father delegates someone to watch over him, to give him instruction until the time has come for him to receive an inheritance, right? So that also uses that language of stewardship. And what I found helpful about that, the fact that steward is used widely, not just of one particular office or one particular kind of relationship, is that even in the scriptures you see that for believers of different functions, of different responsibilities, are given the same dignity, the same honor of the label as steward. So you can look down, the Apostle Paul, speaking of his apostolic responsibility that's unique from us, he was given the first proclamation of the gospel in the early church, to found the church, to lay its foundation. The apostle is called a steward. Elders in Titus 1:7 are also called stewards. They are entrusted with the flock of God under their care. But you don't have to have that position of authority and leadership to be a steward in God's household. Everybody who is part of God's household is a steward in God's household. And ordinary believers in 1 Peter 4:10 are stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has provided each one of us, regardless of our position out in the world, and regardless of our position and gifting in the church, we're all stewards of resources, spiritual and physical, that God has given to us. And there is just such a dignity, such a joy such a privilege that each one of us gets to have. It doesn't matter what you get called, whether you get called an elder, or you get called a deacon, or you get called a ministry leader. Every believer is privileged with the opportunity to steward what God has given to them for his glory. And ultimately, what we're concerned with under this heading is that Christ is the master who determines our pursuit in life. Philippians 2:11 says he's been given the title of Lord, King. And that means that everything you do in the church and in the world has to be done in your heart in submission to one master. If all of our life is a stewardship, and all of our life is under the authority of Jesus Christ, then everything we do must be for the honor and glory and purposes of one master, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was sent from heaven. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He resurrected on the third day, and now he's ascended into heaven, not to have nothing to do with this world, but so that we as his stewards would be faithful with what he's entrusted us in this world as we await his return. That's big picture what's going on at this period in history. Christ is coming back. He's the master who's coming back. And we're going to give an accounting to him very, very soon. Stewardship for believers, as I was saying, is different from the stewardship in this world. And the reason is because it's not a matter of who we are compared to others. Point I was kind of just making, but let's dig in a little deeper. It's not a matter of who we are compared to others or the specific position we have. Being a steward is not ultimately defined by my relationship to you or your relationship to me. It's primarily about that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is important because we have a temptation always, because of the sinfulness of our flesh, to compete with other stewards. We start to look at what God has allotted to this person or that person, and we, in our heart of hearts, can start to become jealous or envious of the position or the stewardship or the lot that God has given to someone else. But it's not about that. We shouldn't covet their stewardship from God. And I think John 21 shows this in a really helpful way. If you want to turn there real quick, John 21, or actually, sorry, you don't need to. I wrote it in the notes for a reason. So you can turn if you want, but the verses I want you to see are in there. In John 21, 21 and 22, Peter is starting to get, it seems, a little jealous of the stewardship of another disciple, John. Peter is just told about what kind of death by which he would glorify God. And that's a hard portion, but that's his stewardship from Christ. He has been called to a certain kind of death by which he would glorify God. And then look what it says in verses 21 and 22. So Peter, seeing him, meaning this other person who maybe he's a little jealous of, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man? You've given me this hard stewardship, but what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, that is, if I want to preserve him from death, what is that to you? You follow me." And that's such a helpful way for our Lord to answer Peter, because he just cuts right through to the heart of it. My stewardship to you, Peter, has nothing to do with my stewardship to anyone else. You follow me. And so the question we have for ourselves isn't, what's God given this person to do in the church, or what kind of position in the world or job or career has God given this person? The question we have to ask ourselves every day is, Lord Jesus, how can I follow you and what you've given to me? We oftentimes compete with other stewards, but one master deals with that problem. We also oftentimes live for other masters, but again, the fact that we have one master, Jesus Christ, should deal with that issue in our hearts. We tend to live for other masters by fearing people more than God. We oftentimes fear people more than Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10, speaking of gospel faithfulness, uses this principle of fearing God more than men, fearing men more than God for gospel faithfulness, but we can take that and apply it to our stewardship as well in life. Listen to the mutually exclusive language here in Galatians 1:10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You hear that? It's one or the other. If you strive to please men, you can't be a bondservant of Christ. But if you're a bondservant of Christ, then you are not ultimately striving to please men. It is one or the other. A very helpful book that I read recently was this one, Zeal Without Burnout. If you're a little feeling like you're burning out a little bit in ministry in the local church, I would actually recommend this book by Christopher Ash, Zeal Without Burnout. But in it, he talks about the difference between our outlook on local church ministry as stewards of God's grace, and how it's so different from careerism, that idea of just climbing the ladder out in the world. And he says, let me just skip to that second sentence, the wholehearted local church, if you find that with me. The wholehearted local church service you squeeze into a busy life gives you very little affirmation and praise from others. It is tempting to pitch our energies into the activities that result in praise from others. And so the temptation we might have as stewards of God's grace in the church is that, well, out in the world, I can get a pat on the back. I can get the attaboys, the people clapping for me, giving me a standing ovation because of what I do. And oftentimes, local church labor is behind the scenes. But you need to remember that your praise and your pursuit is for one master, right? That you want, at the end of the age, to have your praise come from God, from Christ, not from men. And so this gives us encouragement in the day-to-day life of the local church when oftentimes our labors go unnoticed to one another, but they don't go unnoticed to the Lord. And he is mindful of those things. And if you have a heart that is seeking to please one master, that's so important for faithful stewardship in this life. We can also, in addition to competing with other stewards or living for other masters, we can live for ourselves. Right? We can make ourselves our own masters, and we are all so prone to this, by pursuing, in Matthew 6:24, riches rather than God. Again, listen to the mutually exclusive language here. It's one or the other. You can't have it both ways. Our Lord says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve God and wealth. It's one or the other. If what's chief in your heart is the number of your bank account, then you're not serving God. But if what's chief in your heart is serving God, then you are not serving wealth, and you are serving your Lord. So serving ourselves by serving wealth is also something that is taken care of by this mindset chief on your mind and heart. I have one master who has entrusted to me what I have, and I live for him, and that is Christ. Stewardship is ultimately not a matter of who you are. Stewardship is a matter of whose you are. Who do you belong to? It's ultimately defined by our relationship to God, the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Master. I will ask you to turn to a passage, because I didn't put this in at this section. 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. If you would like to, maybe after the lesson today or during this time that we have in this upcoming series, look at a passage that is really, really, that ties together really well some of the ideas of stewardship and service to Christ in this life. Tying together all these ideas, 1 Corinthians 4:1-5. Is a really wonderful passage to sit, meditate on, and pray through for your edification. Listen to how Paul talks about here, how he has one master, and it's not a human master. And that ultimately how his looking for praise that comes from his master, not praise from people. This was Paul's heart, and it should be our heart. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, and look at that, stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one may be found faithful or trustworthy. To me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. the one who examines me is the Lord, the Master. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. If you want a passage that you can sit and pray through and ask God to conform your heart to so that you live for one master, this is a wonderful passage to pray through. Any questions or thoughts as we consider our one master, Jesus Christ? Anything you guys are thinking before we move on? This is my water break. Well, I won't ask you necessarily to speak to this question, but one that's good for your heart meditation is there's certain indicators, symptoms in our heart where we can identify when we're living for a different master rather than God. And I just jotted a few down. This isn't an exhaustive list, but some symptoms are when instead of being thankful for what God has been given to us, we find our hearts jealous. That's an indicator. Who am I living for? Am I living for a different master than Christ? If I find myself, instead of being focused on what the Lord has given to me to do, becoming distracted, always looking at maybe the grass that's greener on the other side of the fence, what's that person doing? If I find myself distracted in my work instead of focused on the work that the Lord has given me to do, whatever that is, then there's a chance I might be living, most likely, for a different master at that stage, right? There, that my heart is not right there. Or, obviously, if I'm living in a self-seeking, selfish sort of way, you are definitely not living for one master. So that is the master of our stewardship. Let's go to the next heading, and as we consider how a distinctly Christian or biblical stewardship is so different from the stewardship that the world has, a distinctly Christian stewardship has distinctly biblical values. And this is an interesting one to think about in relation to the world, because values of productivity and performance, as maybe some of you experience in the work world, miss the mark when it comes to biblical faithfulness as stewards. The key questions that the world tends to seek to answer are, what do I want? And what's in it for me? And some of these things that, not an exhaustive list again, but that I jotted down, convenience. The world tends to trust in comfort to keep work at bay, instead of trusting God with the work that he's given us to do. We start to be more concerned about my time than what honors my Lord in the use of this time. What's convenient for me? Another value of this world when it comes to stewardship is efficiency. The world tends to aim at things for ease instead of aiming for integrity. So this is the corner-cutting mentality, the lack of attention to detail. This is God's given me something to do, but honestly, it would take a lot of work and a lot of time to do it well, so I'm just going to do what's most, quote-unquote, efficient, cut some corners, and get by with whatever works. Another value maybe you might encounter or in your heart or out in the world is just a desire for sheer output. Just whatever meets the quota, whatever gets the bottom line, as long as it does that, it's good. The world tends to settle for anything that might pass as completed work rather than settling for excellence in their work as a stewardship from God. We start to think things like, is it good enough, rather than, does it honor Christ? We start to think things like, well, at least I met my quota, right? If that language is familiar to you, but rather than, did I do what the Lord has called me to do? And those are two very different things. Very different values. And one more that I just want to spend a little extra time is when it comes to work in general, but we can import this worldly concept into our stewardship as believers, we can pursue our stewardship from a worldly desire to cope with anxiety. The world tends to burn out by overworking. But what might be underneath that for many people is that I overwork, I don't give myself rest because I'm trying to cope with the anxiety of feeling out of control. So we burn ourselves out. We seek to not necessarily be faithful stewards, but be, I guess you could say, workaholics. Because unbelief has taken root in our heart that if we don't do that, my life is going to be ruined. If we don't do all of these things, if we don't finish that work and we burn ourselves out in that way, then what's going on there is we're not trusting the Lord to work hard and rest peacefully, knowing that God is in control. Look at a couple of these Bible verses that I think are just so wonderful. Because as our Master gives us a stewardship in this world, he does so knowing that we're not machines. He does so knowing that we're not robots, that we can't work 24/7. He's mindful that we're but dust. And that should affect the values with which we pursue our stewardship as believers. Psalm 127:2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Or as another translation puts it, he gives to his beloved sleep. He's mindful that we're frail. He's mindful that we're weak. So that should affect the values we put into our stewardship. Instead of the promise of most sort of self-help, the productivity literature, that if you follow this system, if you follow this plan, you'll be able to have a peaceful and tranquil life. We don't work in order to have peace. We trust the Lord in order to have peace, and we work from that trust. You guys see how that's very different? We're not coping with our stewardship. We are trusting the Lord, and from that place, working hard and diligently with what he's given us to do. And then the classic that I'm sure you've all read many times, Matthew 6:25-34, where Christ makes it very, very obvious, and yet we need many, many reminders that he's mindful that we are but dust, and he accounts for that in his mercy and compassion to us. Matthew 6:25-34, for this reason Christ says, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. So where the world works to survive from a heart of unbelief, what does Christ say? The birds don't work. The birds don't work. And yet the Father provides for them. The grass of the field doesn't toil and spin. It doesn't work. And yet, the Father provides for them. I'm not saying don't work. Obviously work, but don't work to survive as if it's you against the world. Work knowing and trusting. Pursue your stewardship knowing and trusting that the Father has and will meet all of your needs. Let that be your peace. And then work heartily unto the Lord from that place. Believers work to worship from a heart of faith, not work to survive from a heart of unbelief. So that's just a few values I thought of to bring to bear on this discussion of stewardship. But can you guys think of any other values that the unbelieving world might prioritize? What's just natural to us? What's just naturally arises from our hearts, a heart of sin, a heart of unbelief? Anything else come to mind? that you've maybe experienced or heard?
Recognized?
Yeah. Do you mind going into that a little bit more?
Well, either by encouraging, you know, you want to stand out in the workplace, because you have to be innovative, or you can be the guy that gets it done.
Right, yeah, so in addition to maybe convenience, efficiency, output, peace, maybe the values of productivity in the world are fame, right? I want to be the guy who, wow, that's the guy who got it done. That's the guy who did that job, and he's real good, right? So fame or something like that. Yeah, that's really helpful. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Any others? Yeah, Bob?
I have a question.
Yeah.
And I didn't know if this would be covered more in the series.
Yeah.
As the song says, our hearts are prone to wander. And so each of us find ourselves from time to time wandering down the road that he's speaking of.
Yeah.
What are some helpful tools or practical ways to say we find ourselves, you know, we're at a job and for the last 6 months we've really just been laboring for money, or we've been worrying about things or emotions, or even in our family.
Yeah.
Now that priority goes from glorifying God to making my kids exactly. So how do you shepherd your heart within that as you see your students are going from glorify God to making sure that I get the mind?
Yeah, and not necessarily any verses coming to mind. I'd welcome any input along those lines, but okay. Well, thankfully, I'm working for the Lord, not for Pastor Bob right now. And so that grade, it's helpful, but ultimately not what I'm shooting for. So how do we shepherd our own hearts when we find ourselves to walking down those roads of living maybe for different values and that sort of thing? Well, I'll tell you where I go. I go typically to when the Lord convicts me of something in my heart, or I'm burdened and find myself maybe with that furrowed brow or that hard attitude that I come to recognize maybe through the help of another person who points it out to me that this is going on. First thing I want to do is, and I don't do it always, but I just want to go to the Lord in prayer and bring that before Him and ask Him to search my heart. In the spirit of Psalm 139 at the end, search my heart, O God. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. So I want Him to confirm what maybe I'm sensing or experiencing. And then I want to not neglect, the promises and the provision that we see on the pages of Scripture in the New Testament. Oftentimes when we get distracted, we tend to spin our wheels pursuing those things we're distracted by, and we adopt maybe like a self-engineered method of trying to force something to happen. So let's just say maybe it's the salvation of a child, and I'm sure I'm going to come into that difficulty at some point when Isaiah comes into this world. It's our desire to see him saved, and there's going to be a temptation. What more can I do to make that happen, right? But resigning ourselves to the Lord, looking at the promises of what He's called us to do, and then entrusting the rest of that. That is very difficult, but entrusting what's out of our control to the Lord is something that can only happen in prayer and by faithfully just focusing in on what the Lord has called us to do. So, not sure if that's the most helpful answer, but those are some of the ways. We're about to jump into the biblical values of our stewardship. What makes this a distinctly Christ-centered stewardship? And so maybe that'll help if someone has that sort of question or concern. How do I get back? What should I be focusing on? Well, let's just turn the page to the values of biblical stewardship that honored the Lord. And to help your memory, as all good Bible teachers, we have to alliterate. So all of these start with F. We start by faith. We move to faithfulness, and by God's grace, as we trust Him, we see fruitfulness, not just in our life, but in the life to come. If you want to put it another way, we start by trust, Then we sow the seed, the resources that God has given us. And then we see, in a wonderful way, the Lord provide fruitfulness so that we simply get to reap. And so maybe to get back to the concern that Pastor Bob raised, there's when it comes to trying to manufacture or engineer something that we're burdened to see happen in the world, that's a challenge to our trust. That's a challenge to, am I willing to let go of my personal ability to force maybe something I desire to see happen? Am I willing to wait on the Lord and entrust him to provide fruit in his time? Now, there's always a balance. It's an often word that gets used, but there really is a balance in this, because you can't be so lazy to say, you know, the let go and let God mentality of, I'm neglecting all the responsibilities the Lord has given me, and I'm wondering why these things are happening in my life. Well, maybe we should just get back to what has the Lord called me to do. But if, through the counsel of others, through prayer and study of the scriptures, the counsel of my elders, I look at my life and I see, I've been faithful. I don't know what more the Lord called me to do in raising my child or in pursuing my job. Well, then the answer is, trust the Lord with the fruit. Trust the Lord with the fruit. You can't get into the ground, to use that picture. We can't get into the ground and force a seed to germinate. We sow the seed in the field, and we watch as the Lord brings the fruit and the harvest. Is that helpful? So here's some biblical values that honor the Lord. And the key question that the believer must ask about every area is, what honors my Lord? The first is faith. This is where we start. Where the world aims for self-preservation and for comfort, we must instead trust Christ. And I think this is wonderful, because when you look at maybe what gets labeled productivity out in the world, and maybe some of the literature out there, or some of the values that you might see in the workplace discussed, productivity equals what can I see. Productivity equals what's the output, what's the bottom line, what can I see with my hands. If I can't see what you did, then you didn't really do it. What's productivity in the world? It's output. But I love this quote from Reagan in his book, Redeeming Productivity. What the world calls productivity in our work is merely a byproduct of something much deeper going on in us. So we long to see fruit in our lives, but that's not the main focus. The focus is on the root. John 15, 4 through 5. Abide in me, says Christ, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in me, in the vine, sorry, so neither can you unless you abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's the first place we go when we long to be faithful stewards in this life? Lord Jesus has entrusted to us a stewardship. Now, do we take that stewardship and say, okay, Christ, it's up to me? Well, in a wonderful way, Christ gives us a stewardship and then says, abide in me. And that's how you become fruitful. I've given you this stewardship. Now bring that stewardship to me and I'll let it bear fruit in your life. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. So where the world says you just have to create opportunities, you just have to make things happen, you just have to shake things up and fend for yourself in that way, Christ says, abide. And that is just faith. Trust in Christ, and you're spiritually united with him through faith. And that connection to Christ is the key bedrock of honoring Christ with that stewardship. He is honored when we depend on him. And that's wonderful and profound, because we go through life and we're confronted with our weaknesses more and more and more, and we're like, how can I honor Christ when I'm such a frail, weak person? And then Christ says, well, I'm most honored, my strength is most demonstrated when I supply for your weakness. So the greater we abide and trust in Christ in the midst of our weakness, that's actually what's most honoring to the Lord. He gives us this stewardship for us to use, this resources that he provides for us, physical and spiritual, as we'll talk about in just a moment. And he gives it to us knowing that it's beyond us to handle on our own. And he gives it to us so that we would bring it to him and that we would see fruitfulness as we abide in him. Galatians 2:20 puts it another way. speaking of living by a justifying faith in God for spiritual sanctification, but the principle again still applies to stewardship. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So, just the rhetorical question. How much of life do I live by faith in the Son of God? All of life. Not just my spiritual life. Not just my church life. Not just my parenting. Not just my my role as a spouse. All of life is to be lived by faith in the Son of God. And after that comes sowing that seed. And this is the second F for those who love alliteration. Faithfulness. Where the world aims for corner-cutting efficiency or requires riches, what should we aim for? We must aim for humble faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4:2, we read it before. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. That's the requirement God gives for stewards. It's not required of stewards that they work 80 hours a week. Maybe some are called to that during a season of their life, but it's not. It doesn't say that. It's not required of stewards that they force fruit to come, that they kind of manufacture it. The fruit belongs to the Lord. What's required of stewards? Simple faithfulness. Simple faithfulness. So, I gave you a little bit of my biography earlier, but just to share what a bit of advice or counsel that was shared to me as I was getting ready to leave Kurdistan. In a land that is a little more dry, I guess you could say, little maybe an understatement, when it comes to biblical Christianity. You can come away from just a year or two there, and missionaries can come away from 10 years there and see what happened. They can look for some sort of concrete number, bottom line, and say, well, there's what honors the Lord. I got the numbers. But a friend of mine reminded me that what honored the Lord was the faithfulness from my heart. Did I do what the Lord called me to do, even if I didn't see the fruit of it out there? Well, that's what honors Christ, and that's what he was after. And Lord willing, and in time, and maybe in eternity, I'll get to see some of the fruits of those labor, and that's very exciting. But what we're called to here is just a simple faithfulness. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in a little will also be faithful in much. He who is unrighteous in a little is also unrighteous in much. And the implication there is that we need to be content with a little. When it comes to the end of the age and we realize that we're going to be held accountable for everything the Lord's given us to steward, well, we might be surprised at how relieved we are that the Lord didn't give us more to steward. Because that's more to be accountable for. That's more that we're responsible for. And if I'm not even faithful with a little bit, well, thank the Lord that he didn't give me too much that I just ruined, right? Faithfulness in this life is a testing ground. Faithfulness is a character quality. It's not dependent on finances or time. Faithfulness is not something that you need more time or more finances to do. Faithfulness is simply what you do with the time and finances the Lord has provided for you. Faithfulness serves with whatever Christ has given. It's a prerequisite, it says here, for larger responsibilities. So are we wanting to see the Lord work in our life in wonderful ways? In ways that maybe might be, quote-unquote, a little bigger? Well, the prerequisite to that, and it's not even necessarily a guarantee, but the prerequisite to it is, what are you doing with what the Lord has provided today? With every single conversation, with every interaction, with every hard attitude that pops up, what are you doing? And that shouldn't necessarily be an overwhelming thing, because remember, the Lord knows our weakness, and he will supply our lack. And then finally, I really appreciate this book, Impossible Christianity by Kevin DeYoung. And when we talk about faithfulness, as I was just saying, it calls us to a higher standard, especially if laziness is one of those, these are the flesh that we struggle with. It does not require absolute perfection. We're so prone to thinking that if we can't do it perfect, that it's not honoring to the Lord and that he hates it. But there is it is possible to truly honor the Lord even though the things you do are not perfect. the work you do is not perfect. The young says, faithfulness or following Jesus takes time and effort, but we don't have to be time management gurus or monastic ascetics, off in a monastery somewhere, to walk with him in faithfulness and fruitfulness. Here's the point. Don't turn faithfulness into self-reliance. And then finally, that third F, fruitfulness, where we reap by God's grace and God's blessing what we have sown. Something that survives the Lord's testing. That's what we're aiming for. Where the world settles for anything that meets a quota, we must aim for true quality fruitfulness. And that can only come by our faithfulness plus God's blessing. Matthew 13:23 expects fruitfulness from those who receive the gospel. It is not something for extra special Christians to do, but ordinary, normal believers, according to the New Testament, are those who are fruitful. So we need to expect fruitfulness in our life. The one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit, brings forth some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. My Father is glorified by this, says John 15:8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So fruitfulness is a norm for the Christian life. It's something we should expect to see, and yet we know that it comes only by God's blessing. Turning to the next page, we are called to be productive like a tree, not an assembly line. I love that. The Bible uses organic metaphors when it comes to our fruitfulness in love in this life. Sure, it's a little, before, it's not like there was really the Industrial Revolution before biblical times, but the point is still clear that the Lord wants us to have biblical fruit come organically or spiritually. The point is, you can't humanly engineer it. You can't buck up and just produce good fruit. It has to come from God by blessing of the Spirit. An additional component, just to finish up this section, to the opening definition. Stewardship, in addition to being something that we're called to watch over for a certain period of time, it comes with the expectation that fruitfulness will come. So stewardship does not merely maintain the status quo, but produces faithfully with whatever the master entrusts. We might not be content with what the master entrusts, but that's what he's entrusted to us, and he's going to ask the question at the end of the age, what did you do? How were you fruitful with what I gave to you? Been reading, to a degree, The Doctrine of Repentance by Watson, and he had this helpful thought to share. Repent of your non-improvement of talents. Pardon the older language. But this is speaking of stewardship. Health is a talent or a stewardship. Estate is a talent. Property is a talent or stewardship. Wit and parts are talents. Your mind. And these God has entrusted you with to improve, to make profit on, to further for his glory. He sent you into the world as a merchant sends his factor beyond the seas to trade for his master's advantage. But you have not done the good you might. Can you say, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds? Can you say that there's been that fruitfulness? Oh, mourn at the burial of your talents. Let it grieve you so much that your age has not been time lived, but time lost. And we need that reminder regularly, because this life, as Sproul has said, counts forever. The day I lived yesterday is a day lost. I can't relive yesterday. I can't make up for yesterday. It's a day that happened, and it's a day that will be evaluated. And that's something that we have to keep in our perspective every day as we aim for simple faithfulness, expecting God's fruitfulness as the values of our stewardship. So questions, any thoughts or questions on that before we jump into the content of our stewardship? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And sometimes our stewardship looks in the world's eyes like it's simply lack. Right. So let's just take a sickness, for example. It's worth even another lesson on its own, but is not the Lord sovereign over our sicknesses? Is not the Lord sovereign over any mourning or loss that we experience? And so that, just as Peter had as part of his stewardship a death by which he would glorify God, we have as part of our stewardship everything which God gives us for his glory. And so part of the example maybe we give, how do we manage or bring to the Lord those difficulties and those trials that we go through? That's part of his stewardship. It's worth another lesson on its own, but we need to have a much wider understanding of God's stewardship and by the means by which we can glorify him. Because if he gives us maybe a certain trial in our life, part of the question is, how can I honor the Lord in this? Right? How can I honor the Lord in this? And it'll look like the way we respond, it'll look like the way we react, it'll look like the way we comfort others because of the comfort with which we've been comforted. How can I honor the Lord in that stewardship? And so, yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up because it widens our understanding of what the Lord has provided for us. Okay, so let's do our best with the remainder of the time we have. The content of our stewardship includes all the physical stuff in this world: money, physical resources, time, talent, and skill, relationships. And that's going to be covered more in depth with the remainder of our lessons. But the main point I just want to bring to you is that our stewardship is total, in a similar way to what Christine just brought up. Our stewardship is total. 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought. You have been bought. Not part of you, all of you has been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all, everything to the glory of God. But I also want to point out that our stewardship is not just total. It doesn't just include all of life, but it's also sufficient. There's nothing you need that the Lord will not or has not provided. There's nothing you need for faithfulness that the Lord will not or has not provided. Ephesians 1:3, speaking of the spiritual resources that God has given to us. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Colossians 2:9 through 10. How encouraging is this? Look at verse 10. In him you have been made complete. Where's the insufficiency for those who are in Christ? There is none. You have everything you need, spiritually speaking, for life and godliness. And that's what, on the next page, 2 Peter 1:3 says. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And so the question we ask ourselves is, how are we using these resources? You access spiritual resources by faith. You trust God's promises and you obey. And then God's spiritual resources come to bear in your life. All of those spiritual things: forgiveness of sins, the power for sanctification in the Holy Spirit, redemption through his blood, all of those things come to bear in your life. So how are we using them for his glory? That's a shorter section because, again, the rest of this series is going to look in depth at those physical resources. Now I just want to take the rest of our time talking about the mission of our stewardship and the reward of our stewardship. Because a distinctly Christian stewardship has a distinctly Christian biblical mission. We're not after what the world is after. The chief stewardship of New Covenant believers, and that's you and that's me, is the message of Christ crucified for sinners and raised again. And that's not something that the world stewards, that's something that the church stewards. And the question simply as stewards in the New Covenant is, are we being faithful with the gospel? Are we being faithful with that singular message that Christ died for sins and on the third day rose again? The apostolic preaching, it says, was a stewardship. I love it. He uses that word for the message of the cross, a stewardship of the gospel. Of this church, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. You see that language of stewardship? It was given to me for you. It goes through us. That's stewardship right there. Ephesians 3:2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Paul's role as an apostle was a stewardship with which he was faithful. And because he was faithful, you and I are sitting here today. Because he was faithful with the gospel. And that's what we need to be. Those who, as God's people, are in administration or stewardship or household of the gospel. Look down at Ephesians 3, 9 through 10. You see kind of along the lines of this stewardship language. Instead, it's this administration linking, I believe, to the church. Paul says he wanted to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The church is an administration of the gospel. You want to look somewhere for the gospel in this world? Well, you have to go to a healthy biblical church that scatters for evangelism but comes together to sing the gospel to one another, to preach the gospel to one another. We grow in that knowledge. In Hebrews 3, won't go into it, but it speaks of us as a household. That household language. That is our stewardship, our life in the church. The point is that we're not a business, right? The church is not a business. The church is not a charity. The church is not a country club to hang out with friends and do fun things. Although, that's wonderful. We have friends and we do fun things. And the church is not a museum by which people can learn about church history. What is the church? The church is a stewardship of the gospel, an administration of the gospel. We have been called to a certain kind of mission. A certain kind of mission. What are we doing with the gospel? It should have its intended effect in at least two ways. How is it sanctifying me? How is my life being changed by the gospel? And how am I edifying others and seeking the evangelization of the lost as I speak the gospel? In those two ways. Well, very quickly, I don't want to leave before we talk about the reward of our stewardship. When we think about the reward of hard work in this life, if you ask any average person on the street, what they're going to say is, I want to work hard, save my money, and retire. And that's their hope. Their hope is simply for a decade or two of retirement, maybe three, of relative comfort, relative peace. Maybe they get nice trees around them, they sit out on their porch, right? And it's a gift of the Lord to be able to retire from a full-time vocation. But for the believer, our work doesn't stop till we die. Our stewardship is not done until we see Christ face to face. Psalm 71:18 gives this hope. This was the psalmist's attitude, and it should be our attitude. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. That was his desire. Even when I'm old, Lord, use me. Be faithful to me so that I can be fruitful for you in this life. Psalm 92, love this psalm. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. And that's a compliment, by the way. To be full of sap and very green. To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We should have it as our hope, whether we are currently at retirement age or heading there. Lord, use me all of my days. Let me be faithful unto death. The biblical location of our hope as believers is not retirement. It is Christ's return and our resurrection. 1 Peter 1:13 says to fix your hope completely, not partially, completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Luke 14:12-14, in talking about how Christ is saying, don't worry about self-preservation. Don't worry about giving money away to those who can't pay you back in this life. Don't worry about inviting those who can't pay you back to a meal. Don't worry about sacrificing yourself, spending yourself for others in this life. Don't worry about that. What does he say at the end? For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That totally takes care of our hope of self-preservation, of accumulating creature comforts, as they say, in this life. Where is my hope? Where is your hope? It cannot be a nest egg. It cannot be a nicer location after I retire from my career in this life. Our hope has to be, I'm getting repaid at the resurrection. And so I spend it all to the last day of my life for Christ's glory. And I just wanted to finally leave you off. If that's not enough, just imagining. If that's not enough, just imagining what it's going to be like at the resurrection when we see Christ face to face. How will we really be repaid? Well, it's not necessarily with money. It's not necessarily with an earthly inheritance, though. It wouldn't surprise me, as I'm excited about the new creation, that does take place. But what's the joy of heaven and earth? It is Christ himself. How will we be repaid and rewarded? These verses are phenomenal. It's communion with the Master himself. This phrase gets repeated in Matthew 25 twice. The Master said to him in a parable, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Do you want to be with Christ, experiencing his joy? We'll be faithful to him. That is what we're working for. Trust him. And then Luke 12:37. And this is, in some sense, beyond, like, it's hard to even fathom. We think about Christ's first advent, just to get a little theology lesson for you. Christ's first advent, where he expresses humility, condescension. He empties himself and takes the form of a bondservant. And now he's exalted in heaven. He's ascended. And he's coming back to rule and to reign as judge over all the earth. And yet in eternity, what this teaching, this parable says, is that he's going to humbly serve us still. We're going to have intimate fellowship with Christ for ages and ages to come, unending. Luke 12:37. "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." And so as we pursue our stewardship, faithfulness with the gospel ultimately, and yet letting that faithfulness to the gospel bleed into every aspect of our stewardship on this life, just know that it's not beyond Christ to serve, and that he's going to continue to serve us, and we're going to have joyful, intimate fellowship with him for all of our eternal days. So be faithful, and let that be the exceeding hope and expectation of your reward when you get to meet him face to face. So any other questions or thoughts? We close our time together. Great. Let this set the stage for all the practical things, more practical things that are going to come in the following lessons. Never lose the priority, the spiritual priority of the gospel, and the heart motivation of working just by faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would bless our time, that you would bless the potluck that's coming up, and that you would impress these truths that we learned about from your word on our hearts. So I pray that you would make us faithful stewards with whatever you've allotted to us in this life, and that we would work as unto you, as our one and only master. Let that affect the way we treat others. Let that affect the way that we view any task you've given us. And we do look forward to that final day when we see Christ, your Son, face to face. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.